Well, it's great to be with you again, and please do keep your Bibles open at that page as we continue, or kind of renew our journey through Luke's Gospel. And let's pray together. Our gracious God and Father, as we sang earlier, we ask that your Holy Spirit would open our eyes, that we will take our stand in the promises of your word, and that you will be our teacher by your Holy Spirit. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Great. Well, it's very striking, if you ever read the Gospels, how often Jesus spoke about money. He does it all the time. So, for instance, at the end of last term, and he looked at the parable of the rich fool. We'll be looking at that again in a moment. And so here, there's a lot of teaching about money in chapter 12. If you turn, don't bother to do this, but if you turn on to chapter 16, Jesus tells the parable of the shrewd manager, which is again, is all about how people use money. Then in chapter 18, you have the story of Jesus meeting with the rich young ruler. And Jesus' uncomfortable comment about how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. And then in the following chapter 19, you have Jesus' dealings with the rich man, Zacchaeus. In chapter 20, you have Jesus teaching about paying taxes. In chapter 21, you have Jesus' comment about the widow's offering at the temple treasury. Jesus spoke often and frankly about money and possessions. And as we shall see this afternoon, what Jesus taught is immensely kind of practical and hard-hitting. Now, I imagine the reason Jesus spoke so often and frankly is because he knew how people in his day were likely to be taken up with money and possessions at the expense of their relationship with God, their spiritual life. And if that was true of Jesus' day, it is even more true of our day. Issues about money, wealth, and standard of living drive the whole of the developed Western world. It's the desire for money that drives the national lottery. It's the desire for financial security that keeps insurance industry going. Certainly the major issue in every general election since I've been alive has been the economy. It was that great quote, isn't it, during the presidential election in the United States. It's the economy, stupid. In fact, it seems that most of the great political and national upheavals in our recent history have actually been caused by a desire for greater prosperity. For instance, Nazi Germany rose out of the recession of the 1930s, promising a great prosperity for the German people. The collapse of communism in the Soviet Union in 1991 was fueled not so much by a fundamental change in ideology, but because the economy was a disaster. In fact, if you think about it, communism, capitalism, and socialism have this in common. They're all committed to materialism. They may fundamentally disagree about how you go about it, but their chief goal is to increase people's material prosperity. But Jesus distances himself from such a view. Look at verse 15 of chapter 12, which actually kicks this whole discussion off. Then he said to them, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And in this single sentence, Jesus flatly contradicts the whole drift of our culture. More than that, he issues us with a solemn warning. Watch out, he says, be on your guard. Believe that human life, human happiness, is economically determined, and you are heading for disaster. Jesus is warning us of the extreme folly of looking for our security in material possessions. And this fact was illustrated brilliantly by the parable of the rich fool, which we looked at just before Christmas. Let me remind you of the story. Here's a successful businessman taking early retirement. And everybody would have looked up to him as a man who had made it. He has a massive pension fund and no financial worries. But actually, God's verdict on him is, you fool. And if you remember, that man in the story Jesus told made a number of mistakes. First, he mistook his body for his soul. His whole life was taken up with, in today's terms, his car, his house, his holidays, his children's education, and so on. He made no provision for the spiritual side of his makeup. He mistook time for eternity. He had many preparations for a long time, but he didn't have a long time. See, the reality of death, which our culture tries to ignore, shows how utterly pointless our preoccupation with material things is. As the scriptures say, we brought nothing to the world, and we will take nothing out. And then finally, he mistook himself for God. The man's preoccupation with material things blinded him to the fact that ultimately those things weren't his. They were God's. This man never stopped to think where his wealth came from or who gave it to him. And so God pronounced his verdict on his life. You see it there, you fool, verse 20. But God said to him, you fool. This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you've prepared for yourself? And Jesus finishes the parable with this punchline. This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich towards God. Now that's the challenge with which we were left with at the end of last term. But this week, as we look at verses 22 to 34... Jesus turns his attention away from the crowds to his disciples. And he tells them how they can avoid making the same mistakes as that rich fool. So for those of us who would call ourselves Christians, what we have here is some very practical instruction on how we're to handle our money and possessions. And for those who wouldn't yet call ourselves Christians, this is your opportunity to discover how Christians should manage their material resources. And the practical instruction that Jesus gives his followers on how they can be rich towards God and not fall into the same snare of materialism is set out in verse 33. See that? Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, I imagine that none of us are struggling to understand what Jesus is saying there. There's no kind of complicated words or phrases. It's all pretty straightforward. No, the struggle I have is putting it into practice. I don't think of myself as a tight-fisted person, but I do struggle with this, as I imagine many of us do. And so what I want us to do is look first exactly at what Jesus commands his disciples to do, then to look at the reasons why he gives that command, and then finally to look at the blockage. In other words, the principal reason why Christian people find it so hard to give in this way. Right, so we're going to look at the command, the reasons, and then what's the blockage? What's the problem? What stops us doing verses 32, what we're told up there? So first, the command. Now, in verse 33, Jesus tells his disciples to sell their possessions and give to the poor. Now, it's important to note that Jesus doesn't tell his disciples to sell all their possessions. He challenged the rich young ruler to do that. But he doesn't ask his disciples to do that. In those days, when there were no banks, all your assets were in the form of possessions. Jesus is not against our private property or wealth. He acknowledges that our possessions are ours. Under the sovereignty of God, they have been given to us. We are responsible for them to God. But, says Jesus, the wealth that we have is not just for our own benefit, but for the benefit of others. And this is a point that is made elsewhere in the Bible. Hopefully there's going to be a verse. Come on. Is it? Yep. There we are. Thank goodness. From Paul's letter to the Christians in Ephesus. This is what he writes. He who's been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his hands. Why? That he may have something to share with those in need. So that income you receive from your job, or the income that we get coming into our households, is not just for our benefit, it's for the benefit of others as well. Now, if that is the case, this should have a marked impact on the way we arrange our finances. Every now and then, my bank ring me up and offer me a free financial consultation. Do you get those phone calls every now and then? And I'm sure a number of us have had such offers, and once or twice I've taken them up on it. And so some nice man comes around. It's always been a man. I've yet to have a woman come around to me. I don't know why it is. It seems to be pretty sexist. Have you ever had a woman go around? No, it's always a man. You have. For me so far, it's always been a man. Has come around with his briefcase and asked you a whole host of questions about your assets and your income, and then about your expenditure. And after that, he gives you some financial advice with a whole host of reasons why this is the best way forward for you. That's how it works, isn't it? But never have I been advised to live well within my means so that I can have some money to spare to give to those in need. Never. Always be making sure you've got some for the pension for yourself. Never actually to live well within my means so that I can give a portion of it away. Now, people's financial situations are all very complicated today. And it's most probably sensible for us to get some sound financial advice from time to time. But in all the guidance about ISAs and investments and mortgage repayments and pensions, we just mustn't overlook the sound financial advice that Jesus gives here. Because this is the financial advice that comes from God himself. All right? So that's the advice. It's actually sell your possessions and give to the poor. In other words, you give some of your wealth away. Now, he gives, like any good financial advisor, Jesus goes on to give good reasons why should people heed his advice. Well, these are good reasons, don't we? Well, let's have a look at them. And the first is because this is the only safe investment you can make. Verse 33, sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. You see, Jesus is not against financial investment. Actually, in fact, he's all for financial investment. He wants you and me to be financial investors. But he says, invest wisely where your money is safe and where you can get the best return. He says, actually, in heaven. In the kingdom of God. A treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted. So in other words, he says, invest in heaven rather than here on earth where the market is crashing. You see, it is the nature of the things of this world that they do not last. So that new car, which we get so upset when the first scratch appears on it, is going to end up completely scratched and eventually in a scrapyard. those clothes that we take such pride in when we first put them on are eventually going to be thrown away. The house which we take such care to keep up is eventually going to fall down and be redeveloped. Those savings we have built up will one day be consumed either by us or by someone else. And the point is, do we realize that? And do we live as if we realize that? See, that was the mistake of the rich fool. He was taken up with the things of this world, but the point is, this world won't last forever. This body I have will one day die. My life is not about the here and now, ultimately. But the kingdom of God lasts forever. So for the Christian believer who believes in the resurrection and the life after death, and in eternity, and a God who is sovereign over all, it makes sound financial advice to use the money that God has given for the benefit of his kingdom. He knows that we need some to live on ourselves, yeah. But actually, we think about giving also to his priorities for his kingdom. But Jesus gives another reason why we must invest our material resources in the things of heaven. And it's there in verse 34. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, it's very striking. Because we might easier put it the other way around. Where your heart is, that is where your treasure will be. But actually, Jesus knows human nature too well to say that. It is not so much the case that our material resources will go to where our heart is, but that our heart will go to where our material resources are invested. So do you remember that the parable of the sower that Jesus told? Some of the seeds scattered fell among the thorns. And Jesus said that this represented people who hear the gospel and respond to it. Their hearts and mind are stirred by God, but, says Jesus, the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desire for other things come in and choke the word and make it unfruitful. The point is, those material resources at our disposal are not as harmless as they seem. If we're not careful, it can stop being a case that we own them, but that they own us. And one of the ways we break the power of material things in our lives is by learning to give our resources away for spiritual ends, support the kingdom of God. So it is of the utmost importance that Christians sort out their giving. It's not because churches need money to operate, which they do. It's because our spiritual health is at stake. Now, some of us may never have considered the way we use our resources in this light before. Guys, so don't worry if that's the case. But do something about it now. So our aspirations will need to change. We will need to learn to live below what we can afford. We will need to sort out our giving in a regular and planned and sacrificial way rather than on a whim. Often part of the trouble people find themselves in is that they're so overcommitted that they have little spare cash to share around. But it has to also say here that there are some of us who actually don't have very, very little spare cash. Actually, we need really nearly all that we have to live on. The Lord knows that. He knows that. So if you are a member of St. Mary's and you haven't started giving a plan and thought out way, can I encourage you to do so? And if you need to start, there's a sheet at the back, I think. I think I had a copy of it, which has kind of information. So if you want to pick that up, that can show you how to start doing that. But those of us who already tithe, actually, we can't sit back either. You see, although it is liberating when we do first learn to give this way, to learn in one sense to give some of our wealth away, it doesn't stop us from being materialists. Because one thing I've discovered is that actually, if we're not careful, tithing can very easily become just another expenditure for which we budget along with the mortgage and everything else. Every now and then, we will need to give away sums of money that we really do notice. For some of us, that will mean just a few pounds. For others of us, it might mean tens of thousands of pounds. Now, I wonder what your reaction is to all this. Again, speaking for myself, there is some unease. See, I understand that this is what Jesus is saying, and I see the logic of it. It makes sense. This is how I should use the resources God has given me. But sometimes I'm held back by fear. There is a blockage. And the point is, it seems so radical. And I think it goes like this. If I give in this way, won't I come a cropper and regret it later? That's the fear. And Jesus is aware of this, which is why he spends actually the vast majority of this passage telling his disciples not to worry. Now, I'm finishing on this point, but actually this is the point that Jesus started with in verse 22. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat, or about your body, what will you wear. Life is more than food, and the body more than clothes." See, that's what he's saying. He's just repeating in a different way what he said in verse 15, didn't he? But his disciples. But then he goes on to explain why. Look, consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn. Yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. See, if I'm worrying about the material necessities of my life, my food, my clothing, and such like, it's because I'm forgetting that there is a God who made me, loves me, and will look after me. You see, at the heart of my anxiety about money and my reticence about giving it away is the thought that I matter to me much more than I matter to God. Does that make sense? And it is to people who are thinking like that that Jesus says, end of verse 28, "A you of little faith." See, the point that Jesus makes in these verses is a simple one. If God cares and provides for the birds of the air and the flowers in the field, how much more will he take care of your and my life? Natural history programs are all the rage these days. There always seems to be one going on. And they show us the amazing beauty of the natural world. And as we look at some kind of beautiful fish that lives in a coral reef, we are made to think about the wonder of God. And perhaps we think how precious that fish must be to God for him to fashion it so marvelously. But when we look at ourselves in the mirror, when we look into our hearts and see all that's kind of wrong with our lives, we might think that, well, what a wreck, or how worthless I am. But actually, God thinks very differently. And we might not care about the sight of our face in the mirror, but God prefers it to the tropical fish. See, it cost him but a word to bring into being all the wonders and the beauties of the natural world. He spoke, we're told, and they came to be. But to bring you and me into relationship with him himself cost him the life of his son. And that's the point that Jesus drives home in verse 32. "Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. See, God is no kind of far-removed deity. He is a loving Father who bestows on those who believe in and follow his Son an eternal kingdom. So there is no need for us to be afraid. We are safe. We are cared for. And in that knowledge, we can give freely and sacrificially to others. But the unbeliever, whose horizons are filled with the things of this world, won't do that. Verse 29, and do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it, for the pagan world runs after all such things. And your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Now, Jesus is speaking here about the Roman Empire, but he could equally be speaking about Britain's consumer culture at the beginning of the 21st century. Holidays, golf, shows, wine, food, clothes, the latest tablet or gadget, whatever it is, home improvements. This is what people run after. This is where people's hearts are, what they worship. In fact, the shopping malls are beginning to look more and more like temples. This is where people go to worship on a Sunday. You sometimes hear people say that they need to go out and buy something to go cheer themselves up. Retail therapy, we call it. And says Jesus to his disciples, he said, don't be like that. Trust your heavenly Father. Seek his kingdom. This is a much more precious, worthwhile thing to aspire to. And in the way you use your wealth, show that you are indeed seeking that kingdom. It's been said by somebody that the last part of a person to be converted to Christ is usually the pocket. And there is some truth in that. The way we use our material resources doesn't make us a Christian or put us right with God. No, that only happens as someone comes to trust in Jesus and starts to follow him. But the way we deal with our assets and our wealth will often reveal how well we know God and how much we trust him. When one of the Duke of Wellington's biographers discovered some of his old check stubs during his research, he made this comment. When I saw how he spent his money, I knew the man. I wonder what would our bank statements tell others about us? Where is our treasure? Where is our heart focused? On earth? Are we materialists? Well, it doesn't pay, says Jesus. It doesn't pay. Invest in heaven. Shall we pray? We do want to thank you, our Lord and Heavenly Father, for the clarity of our Lord Jesus' teaching about money and possessions. Thank you, how as the greatest prophet and teacher, as the one who understands your kingdom perfectly, he was able to put his finger on an aspect of our lives which so often we fail to trust you with. And so we pray that all of us, Lord, who know and love you will indeed heed this message. Lord, please take away that fear and help us to be wise and be those who will indeed share the good things that you've given us with others. For we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.